Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The last time I taught, we taught the first three verses or so of this. Yes, first one. We'll read them again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 1 and read. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your great salvation given freely to all who believe and call upon your name. We thank you for the word of God you've given to us, that, Lord, we might know the things of God, things spiritual, things that help us to live this life with joy and peace and success, and Lord, look forward to a future with you. I ask you to touch every heart and life that's here. Have your way in each one of us. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. He said, I couldn't speak to you as if you were grown. I have to speak to you like you're little babies. And he said, the evidence of that is that you're carnal. And how do I know you're carnal? There's envy, strife, and divisions. How do you know you're carnal? Well, if you're envying anybody, if you got strife, you got problems in your marriage, problems in your church, you got this strife, then you know you're carnal. You're not really that spiritual. And some of us think we're real spiritual because we read the Bible and because maybe we, I don't know, we come to church all the time. We're Christians. Maybe we witness. But brethren, let me ask you this. How much strife, envying, and divisions are you living with? Well, that's an evident token is what he's saying to you. And I covered that about 4 months ago. You know, you get a month, and then you got about 3 months to sit aside while you listen to these other guys. Anyway, he's proving that they're carnal, and that the reason why, now this is a very spiritual church. I want you to think about something. Look back chapter 1. Back chapter 1. Look, it says, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus. The Corinthian church had a lot of gift. They were spiritually blessed. They had some real good preachers. They had some strong people. I mean, they had everything. And yet they were still carnal. They weren't grown. You can have spiritual gift and not be really spiritual. You can be blessed of God in a lot of ways and still be walking just like the people out there in the street are. The truth is, God needs to make a change in our lives. And one of the things in the church we have, the church is an instrument of change. This is the body of Christ. Why are we in it? Because we're perfect? No, we're in it to be made perfect. We're in it to grow. It's not like you have arrived and everybody else is, needs you to teach them. It's that we together are growing up into a mature body to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So every one of us has our rough edges. I know some of you don't think you have any. But let me talk to your wife or your husband for about 10 minutes. We'll figure out pretty soon that maybe you're not quite as spiritual as you think. Well, that's what Paul's telling this church. He's telling the Corinthian church. I love Corinthians. But first and second, I was glad to start teaching them again because it's been many years since I taught them. But I love them because it's a picture of the modern church. It really is. What was happening in Corinth, bless your heart, we're living with right today. Same thing's happening to us. And so he says here, I'd like to come in and give you a great big steak, but I had to come in with a bottle and walk around feeding a bunch of babies. And how do I know your babies? Oh, what? I imagine he really offended them with this. Don't you imagine that would be an offense to the Corinthian church? Paul's telling us we're just a bunch of babies. We're bottle babies. Got to walk around nursing you. He said, how do I know that? Well, all the divisions I hear about. You guys are fussing and fighting. Some people following Paul, some following Apollos, some following, we're the Christ party. Like you're real spiritual. Well, you're still a division of that one church, even though you're the Christ party. Now, you may have chosen the right party. But there's still envying and there's still divisions among you. Isn't it an amazing thing that God would look at you and say, you're not really that spiritual? Why is that, Lord? Because you fight all the time. Because you divide it up in your little cliques. Because you've got some thing that you think is more important than everything else. And so you've raised it up to a point of fellowship. If you don't believe like I believe on this verse, or if you don't believe like I believe on this doctrine, or if you don't believe like I believe on this way of dress, I won't fellowship with you. So there's envying and divisions among you. Strife, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now he goes on. Look at verse 4. We'll start new here. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? We are, by nature, choosy. We choose our friends. I heard a preacher this morning say you can't choose your relatives. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your elders. God just gives you them. You're stuck with them. So there's some truth to that. You're stuck. But we like to choose our friends, and we like to choose our fellows. We notice it really in young people, say teenagers in school. You know what hurts a lot of people is that they're not in the clique they want to be in. And you got, say, these 5 or 6 girls or boys that are, they pull off and they're special. And you can't get in with them. I've had people leave the church because their little girl couldn't get in with a certain clique. Well, who cares? Build your own clique. You might as well be as carnal as the rest of them, right? Come on, man. I mean, think about things. For while one saith, I am of Paul. Now, I'm a follower of Paul. And I tell you what, I can just about say that about me. I'm a follower of Paul. I sure like Paul's doctrine. I sure like the way that Paul teaches. Wow, I mean, you know. But I don't believe Paul is perfect. I don't believe he was sinless. I don't believe necessarily he was the best Christian that ever lived. He may be the best example we have written about. I personally think he was too stinking stubborn and in going to Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit told him several times not to go. Trouble's coming your way. Oh, it's all right. That's fine. I mean, well, if you want to have a jail ministry, go for it. I'd rather have a free ministry myself. I don't like these jail ministries. I've had a lot of them. And I'll be visiting another one here probably this next week. But jail ministry is not my favorite type of ministry. And it's what I started out doing, man. At the very start, I was preaching in lots of jails. And back in those days, you had a captive audience. Today, they don't even want to let a preacher in the jails. But back in those days, they wanted preachers in. Might change one of these guys. One of you said, I'm of Paul, okay? Another, I'm of Apollos. Paul was definitely a very clear in his thinking. Evidently, he was very clear in the way that he spoke. I mean, bold. Cut it like it is. And Apollos evidently was an orator. I mean, he was a man that could stand up and command an audience. And people follow different personalities and whatever. And the problem is not that we have these different personalities. God put them in the church for a purpose. There are some people that I can reach and you could never touch. And there's some people you could reach, they would not give me the time of day. And that's why we need all of us. And all of us on the same page. All of us trying to win souls to Christ. All of us trying to teach the Word of God correctly. All of us trying to lift the church up to a place where it can serve Christ as it ought to. But we don't need the envying and the divisions and the strife between personalities. We have four pastors that preach in this church on a regular basis. Four recognized pastors. We got a lot of preachers. And we got some men that no doubt would pastor in many places. And very gifted. But we can't have all pastors and no people. You know, it's just one of those things. That's the way it goes. That's life. But some of you may really have to put up with me till you wait till you get to Brian. Or Trinidad, or Billy. And you need to watch that kind of a spirit. We need to be for the church. We need to be for Christ. We need to be for the kingdom of God, and not just for a particular preacher that we happen to like or a particular teacher that we happen to like. We need to be real careful about how we do our little cliques and divisions. And really, we shouldn't have the cliques and the divisions in the church and the body. Okay, one of you says, I'm of Paul, and another said, I'm of Apollos, and he uses this as a perfect example. Doesn't that prove you're carnal? Well, I'm spiritual, and I'm right, and I'm on the right side, and this is the best doctrine, or this is the best preacher. No, no, he said, that just proves how carnal you really are. And most of us don't want to admit it, but most of us are a lot more carnal than we are spiritual. It's a shame, but it's a fact. Wouldn't the church be wonderful if everybody were spiritual? Wouldn't the church be wonderful if everybody was just really in love with Jesus and put Jesus first? Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things you've added unto you. I've never met a church like that. I've been in several churches where there was real Holy Spirit revival. I mean, God changed people. I mean, things happen, and they change people forever. And yet, I've never been in a church that didn't have these same problems. I got saved in a church that was in real revival. It was a Southern Baptist church in Roswell, New Mexico. Calvary Baptist Church. 1009 West Alameda Street. It's a great big church now. It covers the whole block. I went by and saw it a while back. And the building just now takes up a whole block, city block. I said, wow. They're pretty big. We were having a revival. I mean, souls were being saved right and left. Just transformations. It was a wonderful time. And I just thought this is where all churches were. And my old dad came out there and visited me. He said, you don't know what you're in. You got a wonderful thing here, but boy, you don't find this. This is scarce, you know. I didn't understand that. I was saved and happy and, oh boy. And in the midst of all of that, we had some ladies over here snickering about the preacher. The preacher was an older man. He was probably 65 when I was 21. great preacher. He was a tremendous man. Been pastoring a long time. They were going to give him a 65th or 50-year preaching party or something like that. And they had targeted the secretary of the church to pump him on information. So she's going out with him to eat lunch and whatever, and some of the ladies in the church begin to, pew, 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 pew. Oh no, the pastor's having an affair with the secretary. Right in the midst of the revival. I mean, this is war when things are going great. And that's just the devil. Now, how can he get away with that? Because we're carnal. Because we're carnal. And we like to believe the bad thing. Well, it came out and everything got settled down and whatever. And there was no problem with it. This was a godly man and he didn't mess up. You need to be careful. Even in the midst of tremendous revival, when the Holy Spirit is touching lives, saving them, changing them, calling them to preach, the devil's working. And who can he work through? Any one of you. Any one of you that doesn't button his lip. Any one of you that thinks better of yourself than of somebody else. Any one of you who is carnal. Well, I like this one. I don't like that one. Well, she's always been this way. Well, you know. You never heard that around here, have you? Sure you have. Sometimes you have to tell somebody, no, please don't tell me anymore. I just don't want to hear anymore. You may think I love to listen to you confess your sins. Actually, I've got enough of my own to confess that I don't really need yours. And the truth of the matter is, I'd rather not know. I'd rather not know. And have the burden of trying to keep quiet. You see, we are still carnal. And one of the problems with the church is most of the church is carnal all the time. And probably all of the church is carnal some of the time. So it's a real problem in churches. It's a problem in this church. It's a problem today. And it's a problem all across Christianity. That's why there are no perfect churches. If you're looking for a perfect church, you better go down the block and search for another one, because this one is not perfect. And by the way, if it were, when you joined it, you'd mess it up. Amen or oh me. I thought you'd like that. He says, who then is Paul, verse 5, and who is Apollos? All right, he's going to put himself in the picture and put Apollos in the picture and say, who are we? Who are we anyway? Are we the greatest Christians? Well, their name's in the Bible. Man, everybody knows their name, Paul and Apollos. Good night, what famous men in Christianity. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Who is Spurgeon? Who is Billy Graham? Who is? We have a lot of personality cults. And a lot of the churches are built on personality cults. But the truth of the matter, that's not what a church ought to be built on. It ought to be built on Christ and love of Christ and magnifying Christ. Not one pastor above another, not any pastor at all. Who are they? They're just somebody that was ministering when you believed. Now, let me tell you something. This is a question, and some of you may have even asked it yourself. I had a person come to me one time. Actually, it's been several times in my life, but I remember this one experience where they were going to a church, and the pastor did run off in adultery with somebody in the church. And so they came to him and said, Brother Lindell, am I saved? He's the one that saved me. Now, first of all, he didn't save you. He might have been the minister that was around when you got saved. But he didn't save you. Now, we think that way sometimes. And like I heard the old story about D.L. Moody. A drunk came up to him on the street and said, D.L. Moody, you saved me. And he said, yeah, you look like somebody I'd save. You see, Jesus does the saving. And that's what he's trying to say right here. Who is Paul and who is Apollos? Okay, so Billy Graham was preaching when you got saved. Did Billy Graham save you? No, he did not. If you're saved at all, the Holy Spirit saved you. Jesus saved you. You don't get saved by the preacher. Now, we have an awful lot of going around, and some of it's really good. They want to promote evangelism, whatever, and you go out soul winning. And you come back and report on how many souls that you won. And, of course, you want to be a good soul winner, so you come back and say, I won 4, or 5, or 10, or 20, or 1, or whatever. You know, there's a little problem with that. I say there's some good about it, because you want to get people witnessing, and you want to get people going out and doing evangelism. But you know something? You ain't never won anybody. Jesus did. And we need to get it out of our head. Even when I'm preaching and say 10 people walk down the aisle, I don't know what happened in those 10 people's lives coming up to the day when I happened to have to preach that sermon. Maybe their mother's been praying for them for 10 years. Maybe their wife has been trying to witness to them for a long time. Maybe the husband is trying to reach these kids. How many people have been praying for them? How many people have witnessed to them? I got saved when I was about 21. How many people had a part in that? I have no clue. But a bunch. Parents saved people. Took me to church when I was young. Memorized scripture in Sunday school. Did their best to be an example for me and tried to live for me. Tried to get me in a church I'd be interested in when I was a teenager, doing everything they could to try to bring me back from the way I was going. Got married, joined the church with Verlene. Didn't figure the difference, much difference between Methodist and Baptist, but a little bit of water. So I agreed to be baptized by immersion and joined the church with my wife. We're both Christians, supposedly. There was a Sunday school teacher that came after me. She was like the head of the Sunday school department. She wanted me to teach young teenage boys. But those young teenage boys knew more about me than she did. And I wasn't about to teach young teenage boys. No. But that church brought some people my way. And then I go out into New Mexico and hear my neighbor get saved. This is church in town. I've never been to that church. Didn't have much interest in going to that church. But my next door neighbor, a shy guy, he gets saved. And he comes after me. Well, he doesn't know how to witness. He doesn't know that. All he knows is he just got saved and he wanted me to be all in with him. He brings a preacher. Country? Good night. This man had a college degree, maybe even a master's degree, but he, just like me, sounded country. You know? You can have a master's in English and still sound like a hick. Doesn't make any difference. I got that in me. And by the way, I'm halfway proud of it. I don't mind. I sometimes emphasize it. Who gets credit? Jesus does. I tell you the truth. I have gone back years later. I've gone back and hunted up every one of those people that had a part in my salvation. And not only that, see, there's this preacher standing up there preaching to about 500 people. He doesn't know me from Adam. And yet, as far as I'm concerned, he has pointed me out back over in that corner of an auditorium of 500 people, and I think he's been talking to my wife. Well, does the preacher that when I walk down the aisle down here, does he get a credit? Or does the preacher at night when he burned me again, does this guy get credit? Or does my wife get credit because she says they come back try to get me to go to church at night? And I said, well, I just went this morning. Shoot. Once a month ought to be enough for any good Christian. Right? Well, my wife's pregnant. She's pregnant with Billy. 11 months pregnant. Man, she was ready to pop. She's bigger than you. And I said, oh, no, I couldn't take her to church. She said, I'd like to go. Well, so do I blame her? Does she get credit for it? That's the night I got saved. You see, when you start trying to claim credit for souls, you're in the wrong territory. Jesus is the soul winner. Jesus is the soul saver. Jesus is building His church. And you and I are simply ministers who the Holy Spirit can use. You just want to be usable, friend. Be knowledgeable about the Word of God and be usable in the Holy Spirit's hands. And what a blessing it is just to be in the same room when God saves a soul. To be in the same room when a miracle takes place. To be in the same room when God changes a life for eternity. To be in a church service where Jesus really moves. It's not us. Too many of the evangelists and others and preachers, they think it's them. My power. My eloquence, all my reasoning. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And I tell you what, you can't bring it. You can't cause it. You know what you can do? You can recognize it. Oh, you can sense it. Beautiful. What a wonderful thing. Praise God for it. All right. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Paul got a real opportunity. He was around there when God was working. That's a tremendous blessing. I have had that opportunity in my 51 years of preaching to see God work. And that's a wonderful thing. I wish He worked every time I preached. I'm sure He does, because I believe this word has a promise to it that if I'll just preach this word, I'll just make it plain, I'll just give the sense of it and apply it, God will work. But sometimes I don't see it. I don't see it. And God's working, but He's working behind the scenes. But what a wonderful thing it is to be around when God really does move and you can see it. You see the wind blowing in the trees and the trees just whipping. What do you know? The wind's blowing. When you see people starting to get saved, you see people repenting of their sins, people busting down crying, coming down here and weeping down at the altar. You see somebody get in, walk over here saying, forgive me. Then you know the Holy Spirit's working. That's a beautiful thing to be around at that time. But that's God working. That's not you. Now you need to be faithful. You need to confess your sin, you need to keep your heart right, and you need to be faithful to the Word, and you need to be putting it out, you need to always be given the invitation and the opportunity for people to get saved. I believe that's right. Okay. Verse 6. I have planted and Apollos watered. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a garden, or any of your farmers. I'm not a farmer, I'm the son of a farmer, I've had a lot of gardens. Planting's work. Planting's work. I mean, you go out there, and if you, now I have a tiller now. I like that tiller. That's even work. Gets my back down. I think it'd be on the right angle or something like that if that thing works through that hard soil. But it's work. And then after you get through tilling it, you got to rake it because you got to get all those weeds out of there that didn't get put way down under the tail, all under the ground. And then you got to make some lines. And then you got to go bend up and down, planting. I planted. And let me tell you something else. Watering's work. Any Dalross boys around here? Tell me that watering's not work. Going out and moving the water all the time. Picking it up and moving it and trying to get it. I love flying over some of this West Texas and Mexico. You see these big crop circles. Boy, isn't that something else? They got a big well hooked up to this thing, and it makes this big circle. And out of all this dead desert, here's this beautiful area that just produces tremendous amount and makes people rich. Watering is a whole lot of work. So there's work to this. You got to work, and you got to work expecting a harvest. You don't plant a garden and expect not to eat anything. That's a disaster. You don't plant and water a garden, because watering costs money now. Watering is expensive, and water's become like oil. Water is something else right now, and you have to think about it. If you're going to get a garden, are they going to close you down on the water? How much is it going to cost you to water that thing? So what's Paul doing? He's planting. Is that work? Yes, it is. It's a great work. It's a good work. It's a work you ought to be a part of. You ought to be part of people who plant, if you possibly can. Now, Apollos waters. He says the plants are already in the ground. The soil has been dug up. The plants have been planted. They're growing. And he's going along watering, and he's probably weeding at the same time. When I water, I have to weed sometimes because the weeds get bigger than the tomatoes. If you don't watch out, that's a whole lot of work. But it needs faithful workmen. And that's what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be a faithful workman in the spiritual garden of God. You're a faithful workman. You're either a planter or you're a waterer. But either way, it's both work. Now notice what he says, but God. I love that, but God. Now you ought to hunt up everywhere in your Bible, get your concordance, hunt up everywhere it says, but God. Tremendous thing. But God gave the increase. You see, we don't go out and increase the spiritual family of God. God does that. We go out, we plant, we water, we spread the seed, we preach. We put it out as much as we can to as many people as we can and watch for God to move. And God does. You know, God has promised to bless His Word. So shall the Word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. That's why I don't spend a lot of time preaching on politics. I don't spend a lot of time preaching on the different things of the day or what's happening in the latest newspaper ad. Only thing I want to do is to preach and teach this Word as plain and simple as I can. Amen. Because if you see the Word and the Word applies to your heart, God's going to use it. And God will save souls. And God will change lives. And God will call men to preach and go to the mission field. And God will call people to witness and go downtown and pass out tracts. And God will call people to worry about their spouse and try to get them saved. Put the Word of God out. Just preach the Word. That's what His message is. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Okay, verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. Okay, now Paul's going to put down the planter and the waterer. Now, why is he doing this? Because you got a church that's been lifting them up. They're putting them up there. Now, Paul's not really knocking planting, and he's not knocking watering. It's good work. It's a work for the Lord. But what he's saying is, the planter isn't anybody special, and the waterer isn't anybody special. The one special one in this whole work is God that gives the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And isn't that the truth? You know, I'm thankful for everybody that witnessed to me. I had a couple of civil service workers on the base, our base that I was on. And they were both Christians. And they both wanted to witness to me. And I would be up on a truck. I was a refueling man. I'd be up on a truck or working in the water unit or something like that. And here these two guys had come. They were older men, New Mexicans, working on the base, had them a good job. And they'd say, Kincaid, we'll talk to you. And they'd talk to me, and I'd tell them a dirty joke. And they'd, Kincaid, I had to go look those guys up and tell them I got saved. Amen. After I got saved, oh, I did. I went and said, look, guys, I'm sorry about all the trouble I gave you. I can't get too mad when somebody gives me a hard time. I gave a bunch of Christians a hard time. I did. I gave some of them a tough time. That preacher that came to visit me, for 4 hours he taught and I argued. He taught and I argued. He taught and I made fun. But he beat me. And I knew he beat me. And that's why I read Genesis that night after he left. I wanted to know more about the Bible so I could beat him. I didn't like losing. God giveth the increase. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Are you saved? Then God did a work in your life. And if God hadn't done a work in your life, you're not saved. If you've never been changed, you see, God changes everyone he saves. He doesn't change the way we look. We would hope for that, wouldn't we? We would all hope that God would make us all sleek and trim and muscular and handsome and beautiful, right? Now, God likes you like you are. You may not like what you are, but God likes you just what you are. He made you that way. You're special in His hands. And God loves variety, of that I'm sure. God loves variety. Look at all that He made. Look at all that He created. Beautiful thing. God gave the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Oh, you mean we're the same? He that planteth and he that watereth, they're one. Both of them got the same work. Preparatory work. Preparatory work. They're one. And they're not really that special. You know there's an awful lot of people that can dig a garden. You don't need an engineering degree to dig a garden. You don't need an agriculture degree to dig a garden. Or to work in a field. They don't pay too highly for that kind of work. Did you know that? They really don't. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You know, I love this. I have worked for somebody that cheated me out of my wages. Now, maybe you never have. I hope you haven't. But I have. Now, that really burns me. I've been accused of things I didn't do. And that burns me. Now, most of the time, I've tried to be stand up, and if I did it, I'll confess to it. Yep, you got me. What's the penalty? Okay, you're going to get 3 licks in the boiler room. Okay. Bend over and Vice Principal Gott will bust your tail to see if he can't break the board that he's using. Okay, I deserve that. But when you accuse me of something I didn't do, I don't deserve that. I like it about God. You labor for God, you're going to get paid. You labor for God, He's taking it all in notice. And by the way, what you do for people, do for God. And then God will be the payer. And if somebody cheats you down here, don't worry too much about it. God will make up for it. Especially if you're working for the Lord all along anyway. Okay. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, some of you lazy guys, better take notice on this. Everyone going to receive his own reward for his own labor. If you're not laboring, if you're not working, If you're not planting, if you're not watering, what does that say? You're going to miss out. Did you know we're not going to all be alike in heaven? The best I can tell from the Scriptures and the way Jesus talks about things, we're not all going to be alike. Looks like some might just be real rich and others might be less rich. See, now, as far as I'm concerned, just getting to go to heaven, that's riches. Big time. That's big time. Everybody goes to heaven's rich. You understand? Everybody goes to heaven's going to walk on streets of gold. Everybody goes to heaven going to see Jesus' face. Wonderful thing. But the Bible says there is reward for labor. It's worth your while to serve Jesus. Amen. Used to have a little song, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It's going to pay in eternity. And that's what he says right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Now he that watereth, he that planteth, and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now verse 9 is just a tremendous blessing to me. We are laborers together with God. I work with God. You ever heard people drop names? They do it all the time. They drop him. Well, I know him. You know, I know her. Yeah, personal friend of mine. You know him? Yes, I know him. It says right here, we're laborers together with God. Now, how much bigger name can you drop? How do you get any bigger than that? I work with God. I'm partners with God. I mean, I'm in the work for God. I'm in the work with God. Isn't that beautiful? What a privilege. What a privilege. You may get real tired of knocking on those doors and hanging those tracts or those door hangers or preaching in the streets or preaching in gospel services or talking to people who don't want to listen to you. Then all of a sudden it comes to your mind, I work with God. Now understand me, and this is not a sense of pride because it's something that's in every one of you, but the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Jesus, God, lives inside of me. It says He does you if you're saved. And you know, I've knocked on a lot of doors where people just wanted to slam the door and they thought, I don't want to have anything to do with what you've got. And I would have to think in myself, if you only knew. If you only knew who I know. If you only knew what the message I've got could do for you. And I walked away from doors thinking you just didn't know, but you had a great opportunity today. Why? Because we work with God. God's inside of me. God's inside of you. And the Holy Spirit can use you as a testimony. We are laborers together with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I like that idea. I really like that idea. I'm a laborer together with God in the work of God. You know, that makes a whole lot of difference. If you quit, if you get discouraged, it's because you forgot this. If you quit, you get tired, I'm not going to give them money anymore, I'm not going to go pass out tracts, I'm not even going to come to church anymore. Or I'll go once or twice a year. Or I'll go once a month. Or whatever. You've forgotten this verse. What an opportunity to go out with God. I don't know who your hero might be. It might be Tiger Woods. Oh, if I could just go play a game with Tiger Woods. Well, that'd be something. It'd be embarrassing to go hit balls with Tiger Woods, you know. I'd have to hit it four times to get up to his first drive. And then I'd have to putt it about 10 times to get to where he got it in 2. But wouldn't that be something to think you could go play with somebody like that? That'd be something, some of you golfers especially. Or, how about another thing? Maybe if you got a chance to go fishing with Danny Kimmel. The fish whisperer. mean, do you get to go with Daddy? Well, then you're going to catch some fish. Amen. Most times. Most times you're going to catch some fish. You go, Danny. I love you, Danny, just as well as if you had good sense. Bless your heart. How about this? We're laborers together with God. I'm down here. I don't feel God. I don't see God. He's everywhere. In fact, He lives inside of me. But get this thought in your mind. I'm going to go out and labor with God today. How are you going to do it? Go out and give His word out. Go out and preach to somebody. Go out and talk to somebody. Have a burden for somebody in the church that's forgotten what they've gotten. Forgotten the privilege that they have. Forgotten where they are in Christ. Forgotten the beauty of being in a part of the church of God. I'm going to go out with God today. Well, if I was you, I'd invite Him to be with you every time you go. When you're walking up sidewalk, up to that front door, before you knock on that door, I'd invite God to be with me. Lord, I'm working for you. I hope you're with me. Lord, I hope I'm around when you want to touch somebody. Lord, would you touch this one? You ever prayed for that? I do. I pray while I'm driving. I pray while I'm walking up. I don't have to close my eyes to pray. In fact, I pray better with my eyes open. I used to try to get up at 4 in the morning and be real spiritual, get on my knees beside my bed and pray, and I'd be snoring in about 5 or 10 minutes. I found out if I walk around with a Bible in my hand, open in my hand, with the lights on, walking, talking, praying, I get a lot more prayer done. You can do the same thing walking up to a door. You can do the same thing just before you get up to preach or to teach or the Sunday school class that you have or whatever it is, you ought to get God involved. Invite Him. Invite Him. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You're God's building. I just do not have time. I'm going to act like I just went through verse 8. Because I don't have time for husbandry and building in 1 minute. There's something there, though. But I'll see you next week, Lord willing.